So before I begin my first sermon here at the Pleasant View Church of Christ, I figure it's probably good for a little bit of a quick introduction. I imagine most of you have met me, or at least are aware of me. I'm a recent transplant. Yeah, it's hard to miss me, huh, William? Especially now that I'm a front. I am a recent transplant from New Hampshire, sent out ahead of my family, half of which will be joining me once my oldest son has been safely put in UMass Amherst. He's going to go for a music ed. He is a very good euphonium player, and I'm sure sooner or later, in some other context, you'll get to hear him play. Although on YouTube, you can see me after. He plays a great Amazing Grace that I can hook you up for. I have a beautiful wife, two daughters, and two sons, ranging from ages 27 to 4. Yes, I got started early, and yes, I got a surprise. But what a wonderful surprise that was, because children are always a gift from God, are they not? Hopefully you'll get to meet them all, but initially you'll only get to hang out with my wife Michelle and Augie, a bouncy, blonde, curly-haired human who finds joy in the most simple things and bestows joy to everyone he meets. And I know I'm a proud dad, but trust me, I'm not lying. And although there are clearly many, many more steps in my 47 years leading to you seeing me before you, the main reason I stand here is because about a year and a quarter ago, I lost my job. I laid off from a company that I'd worked for 16 years. A parent company and the economy working together meant that my position was eliminated. And after about 6 months, it became clear, both to the company I was working for and to me, that we weren't going to find anything lateral, and we parted. Between that loss of employment and the 20th of February, when I came down I-80, and what a beautiful way to come into California, although a bit scary too, guys, until the 20th, I was either unemployed or underemployed. Now, I just said the main reason I'm standing before you is because I lost a job. However, although I try not to be presumptuous of God's personal attention on my life, the reason I'm standing before you is because it was God's will. Another job that I had was being minister of the Antrim Church of Christ. And I can't imagine that our Lord would tear me away from that family and put me in this family if he didn't have a plan with you all. Now, don't get me wrong. I was only a part-time minister there, so I'm not saying God has sent me here to do the same. But without going into specifics, between coincidences and serendipities, and I love that word, serendipities, between coincidences and serendipities, it convinces me that he wanted me to move to California with my family and to be a member, without going into specifics, of this exact church. Clearly, you all must have done something really wrong. Ultimately, my arrival in California was a battle of wills, mine versus God's. I did not want to leave New Hampshire. I think if you all got to spend some time on my 3.6 acres out there, you'd understand why. However, God wanted me 3,000 miles away on the other coast, and it took over a year for me to acknowledge and acquiesce. And in many ways, the sermon, Two Trees and a Tomb, is also about a battle of wills. But before we start it, one final note, before we get into the meat, please be sure to grab your Bibles. Got them? Stretch your Bible turning fingers. We got that? Got a lot to fit in the last, I don't know, are you keeping track, John? How much have already used up? We've got a lot to fit in. And what remains, and I usually have about 10 more minutes, so I'm rushing. But you'll be glad to know, normally I come up with 11 pages, I only have 7. So that should help. Let's do this. I think tree number one is pretty easy for everybody to figure out. Two trees and a tomb. Tree number one's pretty easy. But, just in case, it is early Easter morning and you may have had a bit too much chocolate, let's turn to tree number one. Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17. Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17, and you can all thank me for starting in one of the easiest books to find. Although my page turning fingers aren't working so good right now, so you'll beat me there. And please, do me a favor. Make a point of always looking up. I don't care who's standing up here, because I'm human, and I may say something that's wrong, and I'd rather you come up after me, grab me by the ear, and say, Alan, you know what? I'm not so sure about that. Hopefully with this one we can agree it's about the first tree. Genesis 2:15-17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So I talked about jobs. Actually, what we just saw was Adam getting his first job. And he was told he could eat of every tree except one. Of all trees except one. One tree they weren't supposed to eat from. So what does have you ever heard the term federal head? Sometimes if you start studying original sin and how they explain how it's fair and all that, you'll hear Adam was a federal head of us. So how does our federal head do when it comes to that one prohibition? I should have warned you ahead of time. If you didn't close your Bibles, let's turn to chapter 3. And we're going to read on. We've skipped the part where Eve is created, and we're going to read on and see how our federal head, Adam, deals with the prohibition. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, You will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So, tree number one is also battle of wills number one. And Adam and Eve quickly learned what happens when you trust yourself or you trust trust the serpent. Let's hope this sermon's not from a serpent. Trust the serpent more than you trust God. Instead of being like God, like Satan promised, what happened? They got a feeling that they had never had before. Fear. We won't look at it now, but if you just turn a little bit and you look at Genesis 3:8-10, you'll see that. Fear of the one who had created the Garden of Eden and every other tree for them. And from that beginning going forward, all of mankind and womankind, all of mankind has been afflicted with a disease. Let's take a look at Psalm 51:5. Another book that I like finding references in because it's easy to find, it's so big. Psalm 51:5. Are we there? And I know it'll slow things down, but I actually like waiting and making sure most people have it open. Psalm 51:5. You've probably heard this before, especially if you have a friend who's a Calvinist. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We, not just David, we are brought forth in iniquity. Or, I suppose some might argue, wait a minute, Psalm 51 was written after what? Anybody remember? Didn't expect a question and answer session, huh? What happened? He committed adultery, and he had somebody murdered. So maybe he's just talking about himself, right? Let's be fair. Okay, let's see how Paul answers that question in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. And by the way, another thing, my sermons kind of vary. A lot of times I have scripture. Sometimes you'll get off the hook a little bit, but today you're going to have to turn a lot. Until I see I'm running out of time, John starts giving me the sign, then I'll probably skip the last ones. Are we there? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We are all by nature, notice those words, we are all by nature the children of wrath because, as it says in Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Not just David, not just Adam. All of us, because we are children of wrath by nature. Or more succinctly, I'm sure if anybody's seen the Roman road way of giving somebody the plan of salvation, it has Romans 3:23, where he succinctly says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It may have started with Adam and Eve, but the first tree left us with a big, big problem. Everybody with a big, big problem. Unless, of course, there's somebody here who thinks Children of Wrath is a good club to be in. No hands? Good. Tree number two brings us to tree number two. But before we talk about it, I want to make one thing clear. Let's all be honest about it. We believe God is omniscient. And as such, God was not caught unaware by tree number one. He was not surprised by the actions of his rebellious children. Before Eve had that first bite, and Adam quickly followed, before time itself, the Godhead had a plan of action. Otherwise, in Titus 1 verse 2, it couldn't speak of a hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Or how about we were just in Ephesians? If we'd gone to Ephesians 1 4, it talks a bit about he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. And 2 Timothy 1 9 couldn't mention of our holy calling, which God gave us in Christ, Jesus, before the ages began. None of that could be true if God was surprised by Adam and Eve. So what is tree number two? We're going to stick with Paul a little bit here. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. Galatians chapter 3, 13 through 14. You know, it's interesting. I don't care how many times you stand up in front of people, and this is a new crowd, mind you. I still get nervous. It's kind of like working on radio. Anybody ever work in radio? You love doing it, but man, you're still nervous. Caught myself sweating quite a bit before I got up here. Galatians chapter 3, 13 through 14. And since I was yakking instead of turning, you all should beat me there. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through the faith. Tree number two is the cross. It was the only answer for tree number one, and it was only possible because there was no battle of wills between the second Adam and God. Instead, the Son said to the Father, not as I will, but as you will. It's Matthew 26:39. And praise God that he desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. As such, he sent the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. To show how God really is and to redeem us from the curse of the law. We just read that, right? Redeem us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us and being hanged on a tree. The holy calling that we were given before the ages began, that holy calling came at great, great personal cost to our Heavenly Father and to the Son at tree number 2. Now, whether or not you knew what tree number 1 was and what tree number 2 was, I sure hope on Resurrection Sunday you know what a tomb is, or the tomb more specifically. But that tomb is not in this lesson because our Savior was buried in it, nor because he was in it for 3 days. But it's because of a discovery Peter and John made. Let's head back 2,000 years and see if we can outrun them to the tomb. We're going to turn to John 20, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. John 20, verses 1 through 9. By the way, I did debate doing a sermon. I wouldn't give you the exact same one because I don't believe in reuse. But I did have a sermon that I'll probably do a version of next year. I guess you'd call it more a Good Friday sermon. But you feel guilty, but that one made people cry. When you start talking about the cross sometimes and you realize what Jesus went through, and I'm not talking some kind of Mel Gibson sermon or something like that, Passion of the Christ, but he went through a lot up there. So 20, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. Now on the first day of the week, that would be today, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, who would be John, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Can't help but John was kind of proud of that. He got there before Peter, huh? And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but did not go in. We know how impulsive Peter was, right? Peter had no problem. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. What greater words than that? For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. That's when the light bulb went off. No, the tomb is not in this sermon because our Lord was buried there. And it's not important because our Lord was buried there. It is important because it is empty. Praise God! The tomb was empty. More importantly, the tomb is empty. Now, that does not diminish the fact that when Jesus said, "It is finished," John 19:10, "it is finished," on the cross, before breathing his last, it was actually finished. But as our scripture from today, 1 Corinthians 15:12 through 19, said in verse 14, "And if Christ not be raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your and my faith is in vain." And if the tomb wasn't empty, then Jesus was just kind of a kind nut job who rubbed the Jews and the Romans the wrong way. And as Paul also says in our selection, our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. Truly, we would be, of all people, the most to be pitied if we hang our eternal life on the words and actions of a lunatic. But instead, the tomb is empty. Can we all say that together? The tomb is empty. Okay, one more time, because I didn't give you a warning. One, two, three. The tomb is empty. And you know, after I thought about the title of this sermon, and I'd sent Peggy the title, and by the way, that's something else we are blessed with. Don't we all agree? And we get one, a great one of these every time, and she's patient with us too. There's a third tree. Do you remember back in the Garden of Eden, Adam was told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? But before that prohibition, God said, you may surely eat of every other tree in the garden except that one. Every other tree in the garden. But our battle of wills with God meant another tree was suddenly off limits to us. Let's take a look at that. That would be Genesis 3:22. And this is where I say, we're getting close to the end, and usually the children say amen. Genesis 3:22. In Antrim, there are a group of, I guess you would call them, tweens, not yet teens, not really children anymore, tweens who have a habit of sitting in the front row. So now you can understand the reaction that I just explained to you. 3:22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. God originally intended for us to eat from the tree of life. Tree number three. But because of tree number one and our actions with it, we couldn't. That is, this is almost like Sesame Street now, that is until tree number two. And because of tree number two, if you were to look at Revelation 22:14, it confirms, glory to God, we have access again. It says, blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by its gates. Once we throw off these mortal bodies, that I tell you the warranty starts running out about 40, I think. Once we throw off these mortal bodies and have access to tree number three, we will have access to tree number three because of tree number two. Access to the tree that God originally intended, originally willed for us to eat from, until we, Adam, Eve, and us, until we said, our will, God, not yours. So, and how do we know that tree number two took care of tree number one so that we can eat from tree number three? How do we know that? Come on, I gave you the punchline. Because of the tomb. Because of the empty tomb. As a matter of fact, if you look at the reading we had in 1 Corinthians, as I was listening to somebody else on the radio this morning, it made me kind of want to go earlier, because if you look at it, he gives proof. He talks about him visiting the 500 and then visiting James. Jesus was raised and he was seen. And something else, if you want to study something, study the resurrection, because they can't make a good argument about it, because people don't die for a lie. Not when they don't have reason to. He was seen, he was raised, and the disciples died for him. Now, I'd like to end by quoting several verses of a hymn that, oddly, John, isn't in our hymnal, or the one we used back there, but you might recognize it. Although it is the same as the same melody as number 732 in your hymnal, John. But it goes, rejoice and be glad, the Redeemer has come, go look on his cradle, his cross, and his tomb. Rejoice and be glad, now the pardon is free. The just for the unjust has died on a tree. Rejoice and be glad, for the lamb that was slain, or death is triumphant and liveth again. Rejoice and be glad, for he cometh again. He cometh in glory, the lamb that was slain. And the chorus for the song is, sound his praises, tell the story of him who was slain. Sound his praises, tell with gladness, he liveth again. Rejoice and be glad. Sound his praises. The tomb is empty. Now, something else that back in Antrim we didn't necessarily do that we do here is give people an opportunity at this point. Now, I don't know the spiritual state of everybody sitting out here, but I know there's at least one of you out there, at least one of you, who has still not accepted tree number two. And as such, are still under the condemnation of tree number one. And my question to you would be why? Why would you continue to have that battle of views, battle of wills, with our Lord? We saw how well that worked out in the garden, right? At tree number one. Why not instead, at this moment, accept tree number two to take care of tree number one so that you, like the rest of us, can eat from tree number three? So my suggestion is this. During the invitation song, come on up. If you have some other concern, need, we Christians have that too, don't hesitate. The Lord knows your needs. Let the elders know too, so they can pray for you. But please, if you aren't saved, get away from tree number one. Go to tree number two and join the rest of us with tree number three.